Thank you very much, and it's good to be here again and be able to share the Word of God together. You all look brighter each day, and just wonderful for the people of the Lord to fellowship together. Now, we've been talking about living like citizens of heaven on earth, and if we're going to do that, we have to have the characteristics of the citizens of heaven. If we're going to do that, we can't take revenge against one who wrongs us. And if we're going to do that, we've got to love our enemies. That's easier said than done, isn't it? But that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. The people in Jesus' day acted exactly like people do today. They greeted their friends. They did favors for their relatives. They smiled on them who were good and gracious unto them. But when it came to their enemies, they hated them. They wouldn't give them the time of day. They had no use for them whatsoever. Jesus said, "This is wrong. We are not to hate our enemies, but we are to love our enemies." But you say, "Preacher, that's hard. That's difficult." Yes, it is hard. It is difficult. But if you and I are going to obey the commandment of Jesus, this is what we must do. We must love our enemies, even though there may not be a single thing about them that would make us want to love them. Now, as we look at this matter of loving our enemies, I want you to notice first the commandment to love our enemies. Jesus commanded us very clearly to love our enemies. Now, look at verse 43 and verse 44. Now, notice in verse 43, Jesus is talking to the people who were gathered before him there on the mount that was north of Capernaum, which had been his headquarters during his great Galilean ministry. He had a congregation of people gathered before him, just like you're gathered before me now. The only difference is they were having an outdoor meeting, we're having an indoor meeting. Now, Jesus says in verse 43, "Ye." That refers to the people in the congregation that was there on the mount when Jesus delivered that message. "Ye have heard." Heard from whom? "From the scribes and Pharisees, that it hath been said." Said by whom? Said by Moses. Now, what did the scribes and Pharisees say that Moses said? Here's what they said Moses said. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, where did the scribes and Pharisees get that? Well, I want you to turn back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. This is the verse that the scribes and Pharisees had in mind when they said that Moses said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now notice what we read in chapter 19 and in verse 18. The Lord is speaking, and he says, "Thou shalt not avenge," or take revenge, "nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, the scribes and Pharisees said, Moses said, we're to love our neighbor. Now, if we're to love our neighbor, we better find out who our neighbor is so we can love our neighbor. And so they studied this passage and they concluded that their neighbor was their friends. They were to love their friends. And then they said, now, what are we to do about our enemies? Well, enemies are the opposite of friends, so it only stands to reason that you should do the opposite to your enemies that you do to your friends. So if you love your friends, what's the opposite of that? It is to hate your enemies. And so they said, what Moses was saying here, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, that is your friends, and hate your enemies. The scribes and Pharisees interpreted this verse this way. And the scribes and Pharisees practiced what they preached. Now, usually, you and I like people to practice what they preach. But in this case, we kind of wish they didn't practice what they preach. Because they preach that you are to love your friends and hate your enemies. And if a person was an enemy of a scribe or Pharisee, that scribe or Pharisee would hate that person. Now, if you would go to a scribe and Pharisee and say, why do you hate that person that way? That scribe or Pharisee would look at you and say, well, what do you want me to do? Disobey the law of Moses? Don't you know that Moses said, thou shalt love your neighbor, your friends, and hate your enemies? Why, we're just doing what Moses said. And over again, the scribes and Pharisees would justify their hatred for their enemies by saying that Moses said, thou shalt love thy neighbor or thy friends, or hate and hate thine enemies. Now notice what Jesus says in our text. Notice verse 44. But in contrast to what the scribes and Pharisees said, Jesus says, I, Jesus, say unto you, love your enemies. Now notice the contrast. The scribes and Pharisees said, hate your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Now what is Jesus doing? Is Jesus contradicting the Old Testament? Is it a matter, again, where in the Old Testament you have a lower standard of conduct, where you love your friends and hate your enemies? And now you come to Jesus' time, you're going to have a higher standard of conduct where you love both your friends and your enemies? Is that what is involved here? Absolutely not. Again, God's standard of conduct does not change. He doesn't have one standard for one age and a different standard for a different age. He has the same standard always. What then is Jesus doing? He is not contradicting the Old Testament, but he is contradicting the wrong interpretation that the scribes and Pharisees put on this verse in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to look at that verse with me so that you can see what that verse actually says. Now, notice verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge or take revenge against the children of thy people. Now, when does a person want to take revenge against another person? When that person has wronged him. Now, when you take revenge against another person, do you consider that person your friend against whom you want to take revenge? No, you consider that person your enemy. And that's why you want to take revenge against him. And notice the Lord says, thou shalt not do it. Thou shalt not avenge or take revenge against the children of thy people, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Now, when you bear a grudge against somebody, why do you do it? Because that person has injured you. Now, when you bear a grudge against a person, do you consider that person against whom you bear the grudge your friend? No, you consider him your enemy. That's why you bear the grudge against him. And the Lord says, you are not to do it. He says, thou shalt not avenge, nor take revenge, nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people. But instead of that, notice what we are to do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice carefully. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is the one against whom you might want to take revenge because he has wronged you. And the Lord says, that person against whom you might want to take revenge because he has wronged you is your neighbor. And you're not to do it. Instead, you are to love him just like you love yourself. And then the one who bears a grudge against another person. The Lord says, you are not to do that. That person is your neighbor. And that person who bears a grudge against one who has injured him is your neighbor. So you're not to bear a grudge against him. Instead, you are to love him just like you love yourself. Now, when you read this verse, there is no place for any hatred of your enemy in this verse. If somebody has wronged you and you want to take revenge against that person, the Lord says, don't do it. He's your neighbor. Love him like you love yourself. If somebody has injured you, you want to bear a grudge against that person, the Lord says, don't do it. He's your neighbor. Love that person just like yourself. There's no place for any hatred in this verse for your enemies. And if the scribes and Pharisees had just taken the time to read the preceding verse, it may have helped them a little bit. Because in the preceding verse, verse 17, the Lord says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. I wonder how they missed that. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You're not to hate your brother in your heart. You are to love your brother. He is your neighbor. And notice what the Lord says at the end of this verse. He says, I am the Lord. Now he says, listen, I want you to understand who's talking to you. This is just not anybody talking to you. I am the Lord. I am telling you that you're not to take revenge against one who has wronged you. That you're not to bear a grudge against one who has injured you. But instead, since that person is your neighbor, you are to love him just like you love yourself. And if we're going to obey what the Lord says, this is what we must do. Now, when Jesus says that we are to love our enemies, he wasn't contradicting this passage. What he says is in a complete agreement with what the Lord says in this passage. And what you and I need to do is to obey what the Lord says in this passage and what he commands us to do, and not to hate our enemies, but to love our enemies. You can see then very clearly that what Jesus is doing is not contradicting the Old Testament. What he says is in perfect agreement with what the Old Testament teaches. But he's contradicting the wrong interpretation that the scribes and Pharisees put on that passage. And what we need to do is to obey what the Lord says and obey what Jesus says and love our enemies. I remember one time I preached in a church and I gave an invitation. And after the service, a man came up to talk to me. We were alone. He said, you know, I've been bearing a grudge against another member of this church for 24 years. Can you believe that? He said, I finally repented of it tonight. He says, I'm not going to hate that guy anymore. I'm going to love him as the Lord enables me. And that's what we need to do. We need to obey what Jesus says and love our enemies. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is the evidences of love for our enemies. Now, it's one thing for you and me to say, I love my enemies. But if we really love our enemies, there will be evidence, there will be proof of that love. And Jesus tells us what that evidence is, what that proof is, in verse 44. Now, notice the first evidence of love for our enemies. We are to ask God's blessing upon them that ask that evil come upon us. Now, listen to what Jesus says. Bless them that curse you. Now, here's someone who curses you. He asks that evil come upon you. Now, what are we to do? Are we to turn around and curse him? Are we to turn around and ask that evil come upon him because he asked that that happen to us? No. What we are to do is the very opposite of what he does. Instead of asking that evil come upon him, we are to ask that God's blessing come upon him. And by doing that, we are showing that we have true Christian love for that person. Now, let me illustrate it. Here is a person who is working and he has a boss over him. This boss has a foul mouth. This person does something that is wrong. And the boss asks God to damn him for what he has done. Now, what is he to do? Is he to turn around and ask God to do the same thing to him? Absolutely not. What he's to do is just look that boss straight in the eye and say, you know what I want for you? I want God's very best for you. Wouldn't you love to see the expression on that boss's face? That's the last thing he's expecting. But you see, when you do that, you are showing Christian love to that boss. And God's best for that boss is that he gets saved. And if he gets saved, his language will get cleaned up and he won't talk that way anymore. And if the boss is out of fellowship with the Lord, if he gets back into fellowship with the Lord and gets things straightened out with the Lord, then he won't talk that way anymore. His language will get cleaned up. Now, that's the first evidence of love for our enemies. The second evidence is this, that we are to do good to them who hate us and manifest that hatred by doing hurtful things to us. Notice what we read in the middle part of verse 44. Do good to them that hate you. Now, here's somebody that hates us and manifests that hatred by doing hurtful things to us. Now, what are we to do? Are we to hate them back and do hurtful things to them because they hated us and did hurtful things to us? No. We are to do the very opposite to them that they do to us. Instead of doing that, we are to do good unto them. And by doing good unto them, we are giving evidence that we have true biblical love for them. During the Armenian atrocities, there was a Turkish soldier who pursued a brother and a sister. The Turkish soldier overtook the brother and very brutally murdered him. In the providence of the Lord, the sister escaped. She became a nurse. One day she was on duty in the hospital where she was working, and a Turkish soldier was brought in. She looked at that Turkish soldier and she recognized him as the one who had so brutally murdered her brother. She knew that just with a little inattention, that Turkish soldier could die. But she didn't let that happen. Instead, she tenderly nursed him back to health. When that Turkish soldier regained consciousness and saw who it was that was taking care of him, he said, "Why did you do this after what I did to your brother? Why didn't you just let me die?" The nurse looked at him and said, "I'll tell you why. I am a Christian. Jesus said, do good to them that hate me. You hated me. Therefore, I had to do good to you." That Turkish soldier was speechless. And then after a few moments of silence, he said, "I have never heard of a religion like this. Tell me more about it. I want to be a Christian." And he became a Christian. Why? Because there was evidence of love that was unmistakable. That nurse didn't seek to injure that person or let that person die, but showed love to that Turkish soldier by restoring him to health. And it resulted in his salvation. The third evidence of love for our enemies is this. We are to pray for them who treat us abusively and persecute us. Notice what Jesus says. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, to despitefully use someone means to treat someone abusively, whether it's verbal or physical abuse. And here we're told, as someone treats us abusively and persecutes us, We are not to turn around and treat them abusively and persecute them because they did that to us. Instead, we do the very opposite of what they do. We pray for them. We pray for God's best for them and thereby show Christian love to them. Once there was a widow, and she used to take in washing to make ends meet. She had a garden, and she was dependent on the food that she received from that garden to see her through the winter months. When that garden was all ready to be harvested, some boys came, and in a prankster spirit, they took all the food out of that garden. Then they turned some pigs loose in the garden. And they just did a job on that garden. When the widow went out to look at her garden the next day, she saw what had happened. As she was looking at the garden, she found a knife that belonged to one of the boys that was there. The name of the boy was on the handle of that knife. Now, she would have been perfectly within her right, biblically and legally, to turn that boy in. But she decided not to do it. She decided that she was going to keep that knife as a reminder to her to pray for that young man that he might be saved. In the fall, there were evangelistic meetings in that town. And that young boy got saved. When he got saved, he knew right away he had to make things right with that widow, so he went to see her. He started to tell her about his part in what had happened, and she said, "Wait a minute, I want to show you something." And she went and got that knife. She brought it to him, showed it to him, and said, "Do you recognize this knife?" The boy said, "Yes, that's my knife. Where did you get it?" She said, "I found it in the garden after you left." He said, "Well, why didn't you turn me in?" She said, "I'll tell you why. Because I wanted to keep that knife as a reminder to pray for you. Because I knew that if you got saved, what is happening now would take place. And furthermore, I knew the Lord would see me through those winter months." You see, that boy persecuted that widow. But that widow didn't persecute him back. Instead, she showed Christian love to him by praying for his salvation. And folk, that's what we have to do when people treat us abusively and persecute us. We are to take their names upon our lips in prayer, pray for them by name, that they will be saved, or if they're out of fellowship with the Lord, that they will return to a proper fellowship with Him by making things right with the Lord. That's not so easy, is it? But folk, that's what we have to do. We have to actually pray for those people. Somebody treats you abusively. Somebody persecutes you. You pray personally by name for that person. Ask the Lord to save that person. And if that person is in a backslidden state, ask the Lord to restore that person. Now, this is what Jesus preached. And you know what I love about our Savior? He practiced what He preached. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on Calvary's old rugged cross? What were the first words that came out of the mouth of our Savior? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was He doing? Practicing what He was preaching here. Praying for His enemies. No one was abused anymore or persecuted anymore by Jesus. Yet what did He do? He prayed for them who treated Him abusively and persecuted them. If Jesus did it, don't you think you should do it? I should do it. And so should you. Now, this brings me down to the next thing I want you to notice, and that is the reasons why we should love our enemies. Now, Jesus is going to give us two reasons why we should love our enemies. The first reason is this: We should love our enemies in order to show to others that we are sons of God. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 44, love your enemies. Now drop down to verse 45. Why are we to love our enemies? That ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying, now listen, if you just do one thing, if you just love your enemies, then you'll become a member of the family of God. You'll become a son of God. Is that what he's saying? Absolutely not. There's only one way to become a son of God. There's only one way to become a member of the family of God. And that is to trust Jesus as your own personal Savior. John 1:12 makes it very clear. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them, the ones who receive him, gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The only way anyone is going to become a member of the family of God, a son of God, is to trust Jesus as his or her own personal Savior. Now, I want you to look up here. If you're here this morning and you are still not saved, the only way you'll ever become a member of the family of God is to repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your own personal Savior. I have seen some amazing things in the ministry the Lord has given to me. I have seen church members saved. I have seen deacons saved. You know why? They answered all the questions correctly. They gave the right answers to the people who asked them the questions. And so they became a member of the church. They even became a deacon. But they weren't saved. They had never trusted Jesus. Now listen, you could be sitting there and be a member of Life BP Church and still be unsaved. You say, wait a minute, you mean the pastor and the elders would be so careless as to let me become a member? No, they're going to do everything they possibly can to make sure you are saved. But people can put on a big show. And if you're here this morning, even though you may be a member of Life BP Church, and you know personally, and God knows better than you, that you have never personally trusted Jesus as Savior, you're not saved. You're not a member of the family of God. But you can be. That's the good news. All you have to do is repent of your sin, trust Jesus, and you will become a son of God. You'll become a member of the family of God. Now, Jesus says, love your enemies that you might be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. See that word be? It literally means to show yourself to be. And what Jesus is saying is this, love your enemies that you may show yourself to others to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, how do we show to others that we're sons of our Father who is in heaven? By loving our enemies. Here's how we do it. Because by loving our enemies, we are acting just like our Father who is in heaven. Now, how does our Father who is in heaven act? Well, notice what Jesus says. Look at verse 45. For he, the Father who is in heaven, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Now, what does God do? Does he look down and say, now, they are the evil people. They are my enemies. I'm not giving them any sun. Now, here are the good people. They are my friends. They are safe. I'm going to give them the sun. No. He gives the sun. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He gives the sun to both. And notice how he goes on and says, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, God doesn't look down and say, there's an unjust person. That guy is my enemy. He didn't think I'm going to give him any rain. Now, here are the just ones. They are my friends. I'll give them the rain. No, the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord gives sun and rain to his friends and enemies alike, to the evil and to the good, to the just and to the unjust. Now, why does he do it? Do you want anything to eat? Well, if you don't have any sun or rain, you aren't going to have anything to eat. You need sun and rain to have food to nourish your bodies. Now, God has one purpose in doing it for his people to save. And that is that they might see that all things work together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. But for the unsaved, he has a different purpose. And that is that they might see the goodness of God, and that the goodness of God, as mentioned in Romans 2:4, might lead them to repentance. Now here's what Jesus is saying. He is saying, when we love our enemies, we show to others that we are sons of the Father who is in heaven, because we act just like him. Just as the Father in heaven loves both his friends and his enemies, so we, by loving our friends and our enemies, are acting just like him, and thereby we show that we are his sons. Dr. Alan A. McRae was the co-founder and first president of Biblical Seminary. He had a son named John. Dr. McRae is now with the Lord. John is a pastor in Quarryville, Pennsylvania, in the U.S. John was just like Dr. McRae. He walked like him. He talked like him. He had mannerisms just like Dr. McRae. When I see John now, and I'll see him again this year, I see Dr. McRae. He's a chip off the old block. Now, I'm not being disrespectful of Dr. McRae. See, don't go out of here and say, Bill Harding called Dr. McRae an old block. But his son is just like him. You see him, you see Dr. McRae. And that's the way it is to be with us. When the people of the world look at us, they say, he's just like his Father in heaven. Just as a Father in heaven loves both friends and enemies, he does the same thing. He's just like him. She's just like her Father who is in heaven. Just as a Father in heaven loves both friends and enemies, she does the same thing. She's just like him. See, we show that to the world when we love both our friends and our enemies. Some of you may be familiar with Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was President Nixon's hatchet man before he got saved. He hated his political enemies. But after he got saved, there was a change in Chuck Colson. He no longer hated his political enemies. Instead, he loved them. And even the secular press couldn't help but notice the difference. He said, this guy is different. He used to hate his political enemies. That's why they called him President Nixon's hatchet man. But now he loves them. And that's the way it is to be with us. There's the first reason why we are to love our enemies, to show to others that we're children of our Father who is in heaven. The second reason is to conform to God's standard of righteousness. Now notice what we read in verse 46. Now, go back up to verse 44 first. Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, come down to verse 46. He's going to explain why. For if you love them who love you, what reward have ye? Now, if you just love people who love you in return, Jesus says, do you think God is going to reward you for conforming to his standard of righteousness? No way. Why? Because you haven't conformed to it. Notice Jesus goes on to say, Do not even the tax collectors the same? This really drove the point home. You see, the Jews hated the publicans, the tax collectors. They hated them because they regarded them as traitors, because they were collecting taxes for the Roman government. But not only that, but they were extortioners. They would not only collect what they were supposed to collect for the Roman government, but a whole lot more to fatten their own pocketbooks. And the Jews hated those publicans, those tax collectors. And here Jesus says, you know those tax collectors that you hate so much? They do just like you do. They love them that love them in return, but they don't love them that hate them. You love them who love you in return, but you don't love them who hate you. And consequently, neither one of you conform to God's standard of righteousness. He goes on to say in verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Now, in Jesus' day, when a Jew would greet another Jew, that Jew would affectionately embrace that other Jew to show love to that person. Now, a Jew would do that to another Jew. But you think a Jew would do that to a Gentile? You wouldn't catch a Jew embracing a Gentile to show love, affection to that Gentile. And so Jesus says, if you greet your brethren only, if you only embrace a fellow Jew to show affection to that Jew, but you don't show affection to the ones you hate, you don't do any more than others. What others? The Gentiles that you hate so much. Notice what he says as he goes on. He says, what do you more than others? Do not even the heathen or the Gentiles so. Now look up here. The Gentiles, when they would greet somebody, if that person was a Gentile, they would effectually embrace that person to show love to that person. Do you think a Gentile would do that to a Jew? No way. Just as a Gentile wouldn't do it to a Jew, so a Jew wouldn't do it to a Gentile. And Jesus says, neither one of you conform to God's standard of righteousness. Why? Because in order to conform to God's standard of righteousness, you not only have to love your friends, but you have to love your enemies too. And unless you do that, you do not conform to God's standard of righteousness. And the same is true of us folk. If we love our friends only, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If we love our friends only and don't love our enemies, you're not conforming to God's standard of righteousness. You're sinning against the Lord. It's only when we love both our friends and our enemies that we conform to God's standard of righteousness. Now notice verse 48. Therefore, in light of what Jesus has said, be ye perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. You say, well, this lets me off the hook. Be ye perfect. I can't be sinless, therefore I don't have to worry about it. Well, the word perfect doesn't mean sinless here. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about love. And what he means is, be ye perfect in love. Now, how do we become perfect in love? If you just love your friends and you don't love your enemies, you don't have perfect love. You only have perfect love when you love both your friends and your enemies. Notice what Jesus says. Be ye perfect in love, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. What did Jesus say about the Father in heaven? He loves both the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. He loves his friends and his enemies. And what we are to do is to pattern ourselves after the Father who is in heaven and love both our friends and our enemies, just like our Father in heaven loves both friends and enemies. Here then is what Jesus teaches regarding loving our enemies. We have the commandment to love our enemies. Jesus commanded us to do it. We're commanded to do it in the Old Testament as well. We have the evidences of love for our enemies. We are to ask God's blessing upon them who ask that evil happen to us and thereby show love to them. We are to do good to them who hate us and manifest that hatred by doing hurtful things to us and thereby show love to them. We are to pray for them who treat us abusively and persecute us and thereby show love to them. The reasons for loving our enemies, first, in order to show to others in the world that we are sons of our Father in heaven. And the way we show that is by acting just like our Father in heaven. And second, we are to love our enemies because it is necessary to conform to God's standard of righteousness. Once there was a sergeant in the army. When he went into the army, he was unsaved. When he came out, he was a Christian. He was telling his family about his conversion. And his brother asked, well, how did it come about anyway? And he said, it happened like this. He said, we had a private in our barracks who was a true Christian. He consistently lived a Christian life. He said, we gave him an awful time. But he consistently lived the Christian life. He said, one day we went out for a march. It was a long march. And there was a terrible rain on that day. That night when we got back, we were tired, we were wet, and all we could think about was getting in bed as quickly as possible, except that Christian. Before that Christian went to bed, he had to kneel down and pray to the Lord. He said, that made me angry. When I saw him do that, he said, I picked up one of my boots that was still dripping with mud. And I heaved it at him and hit him alongside of the head. But it didn't faze him. He just kept right on praying. That made me more angry. And so he said, I picked up the other boot and threw it at him. It hit him also. But he kept right on praying. He said, in utter disgust, I turned over and went to sleep. He said, the next morning, when I got up, there were those boots, all cleaned up and polished, sitting at the foot of my bed. He said, that's what broke me. That evidence of love got to me. And that's the day I trusted Christ as Savior. Now let me ask you, do you love your enemies? I wish we didn't have enemies, but we're all going to have them. Do you love them? Now, you know whether or not you do, and if you don't, you need to repent of it right now. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And ask the Lord through the Holy Spirit who indwells you to enable you to obey the command of our Savior and love your enemies. Let's bow our heads, please, for a word of prayer. Perhaps in God's providence you are here this morning and you say, preacher, I don't love my enemies. I know it and God knows it. Right here in my seat, I want to repent of that. Ask God to forgive me. And ask Him through the Holy Spirit who indwells me to help me to do what I can't do myself. And that is to love my enemies. If that's true of you, would you do this for me? No one looking around, please. Just slip your hand up and take it down. I'd love to pray for you. God bless you. I see that hand, those there. I see this one. Any others quickly? Yes, thank you. I see that one. Any others quickly? Just thank you. I see this one. Any others, I'll wait as long as the Holy Spirit's working. Thank you, I see that one. I see this one over here. Yes, I see that one. Any others, quickly. Yes, thank you, I see it. I see that one back there. Any others, quickly. Yes, thank you. Any others? Thank you, I see it. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Yield to Him, folk. Settle it now. Anyone else, quickly. Last call just before we pray. Anyone else, quickly, just slip it up. Take it down. Now let's just have a few moments of silent prayer. We've had a number of hands raised. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to come clean with the Lord. I want you to name your enemy to the Lord. And I want you to tell the Lord, I don't love him, I hate him. Ask him to forgive you. And then ask the Lord to enable you to do what you can't do yourself. And that is to love that person. You ask him to do it. He'll answer your prayer. You'll love that person. And in the days to come, you'll be able to stand up in Life Church and testify how the Lord changed you as a result of the decision you made this morning. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you know you should make this decision. In the next few moments of silence, just settle it with the Lord. Do it now, please, and then I'll close this part of our meeting with prayer. Do it now, please. Father, we have sensed your presence in a special way this morning. Thank you for the many who have made decisions. You've heard the prayer of each one. You've forgiven. You've already commenced the work that is necessary to make them love their enemies. Again, our Father, we pray that if there's someone here this morning and that person is very edgy right now because that person knows that he or she should make this decision. Lord, help that person to make it, even before this service is over. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.